Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. How did we get the New Testament? What was the role of the Holy Spirit and the Christian leaders in preserving the writings of the apostles? What was the connection of Mark and Luke to the early church leadership? There was no central church denomination before AD 325, and the Holy Spirit moved upon different bishops throughout the Roman Empire to collect copies of the Gospels and epistles. The Bible we have today is God's preserved word and serves as a spiritual anchor for the doctrine of the New Testament church. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today is going to be our last message in our forensic study of the early church. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, I want to praise you, I want to bless you right now. That we have a pulpit, that we have the opportunity to share the gospel, and to talk about Jesus, talk about God. And I ask you right now, Lord, as we look upon the early church, that you will anoint us with your Holy Spirit so that we will understand. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus set up his church, it was decentralized. Jesus did not, he had 12 apostles, but he started out, he lost one, Judas. But Jesus did not say, I need a leader. He did not appoint Peter or John or any of the apostles and said, you are going to be the head honcho, and we're going to run this like a corporation. He said this, the church will be run by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to run the church. And so for the first 30 years, which is the early church, there was no pope, there was no top dog. Each church in the cities were autonomous. For the first 300 years, there were no church buildings because there was persecution. A church, for example, in Antioch, would have a head pastor, later they called them bishops. There would be elders. They had home meetings. And the bishop would teach the elders. The elders would go out in the home meetings and teach the people. They did send out missionaries. They did collect money for help out. But the church in Antioch, the church in Rome, the church in Colossae, Ephesus, Jerusalem, they were all independent. They cooperated. They worked together. But they were not centralized. Jesus set it up that way because if you have a centralized system, you get the top dog and you got the whole organization. It is much harder when they are independent. So this is how it was set up. Let's talk now about Luke the physician. We have it on the outline. The book known as the Gospel of Luke is named after the man who penned it with the same name. It was compiled from interviews, those who knew Jesus well, such as the mother of Jesus. These people were eyewitnesses of the God-man's teaching, miracles, and encounters. The narrative is filled with so many details and revivals Matthew's account. The book of Acts is what Luke personally experienced during the early years of the church. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we read this from verse 1 and 2 here. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That was the gospel of Luke he wrote about here. And the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. If you think about it now, the church of Jesus Christ was an impossibility. You had the apostles in Jerusalem. There was persecution there. They were driven out. Now you had a church in Antioch. There was a church in Damascus. There was a church in other places, Cyprus and so on. But there was no central leadership. And there was nothing written. The New Testament did not exist. They had the Old Testament. What was the common denominator? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has such immense power that he is in every solar system, every planet in the system. He's all over the earth at the same time. His power is enormous. So enormous that you and I cannot even understand it. He's intelligent. He's a person. And he is directing all things that are happening. That's why the devil could not mess with the church, early church, because they encountered the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about Luke now. Who was he? He was well-educated man, a physician, who traveled with Paul unto the apostle's death. Luke was loyal. Loyalty is something we don't have in churches today. People are here, there, joined there. This is what Paul wrote about Luke in Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. In 2 Timothy 4:10-11, Paul writes this, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable for me, for the ministry." Eusebius was born in Antioch and was a Christian historian. He lived from AD 260 to 260 to 339, and he became a bishop of Caesarea in AD 314, long before the Catholic Church was even thought about. Eusebius identified Luke as a doctor by profession for the city of Antioch. And Eusebius recorded that Luke has left us two inspired books. One of these books is the Gospel. The other book is the Book of Acts of the Apostles. So Luke was a very important person that was totally directed by the Holy Spirit. Mark is a kind of ordinary character. And Mark wrote his gospel around 55 to 59 A.D. He was an associate of the Apostle Peter, who stated that Mark is like a son to him. So let's turn to 1 Peter. That's 1 Peter. And we're going to turn to chapter 5, 1 Peter 5:13. And we read this. The church that is at Babylon elected to get a view, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son. This is a side note here. The Apostle Peter is not the founder of the Roman Catholic Church. The Apostle Peter went to Babylon. There was more than 1 million Jewish people living there. And he built the church there in Babylon. And then eventually he came to Rome, where he was executed. In Colossians 4:10, that is Colossians 4:10, we read more about Mark. That's Colossians 4, and we go to chapter 4, and we have verse 10. We read this here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So Mark was all over the place. He was in Babylon. He was in this other church. Now, in the book of Acts, going back there to chapter 12, the book of Acts, chapter 12, we pick it up from verse number 12 to 14. This is actually when Peter had been sprung from prison. He had been in prison. So he went to the house of Mary, who was the mother of Mark. And we read this from verse number 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So Peter had met Mark, and Mark was going around and doing a lot of different things. If you now go up to Acts chapter 15, we find out some more things about him. And from verse number 36 to 40, after some days, after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren every city where we have been preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Now, that was his nephew. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with him to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. So Mark, as a young man, he was not dependable. Barnabas and Paul were very good friends. Barnabas was the one that received Paul when he came to Jerusalem after his conversion. And the Bible says that the contention was so strong that their friendship evaporated. It was destroyed. And the Bible never says, it did not say, if Barnabas and Paul ever reconciled. And it was done over Mark. In 2 Timothy 4, so Mark changed up. So let's get over here to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11. If I get to 2 Timothy, I'm doing well. 4:11. 2 Timothy 4:11. There we go. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Mark had changed, Paul had changed, and now Mark was really loved by the Apostle Paul. But we never knew what he did with Barnabas. Another tidbit we have here is if you turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. That's Mark, chapter 14. We're going to pick it up in verse 51. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him. And he left the linen clothes and fled from them naked. Most likely they believe that this is Mark. He was a young man, maybe a teenager, maybe early 20s. And when they arrested Jesus, he was there. They tried to arrest him. He fled naked. Mark is the only one I wrote that down, which indicate that was Mark, that fled. What were the Gospels he written? Matthew wrote his Gospel between AD 55 to 65. Luke wrote his Gospel account about 58 to 65. And John wrote down his version of the life of Jesus before the war with the Romans started in AD 67. So here's what I want you to think about now. After about 30 years, I was about 25 years or so, they began to start writing down the Gospels. John, Mark, Luke, and Matthew. Notice now, these men did not sit in the same place. They worked independent of one another. If you read the Gospel, you find that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are fairly close, but John deals more with the power and the deity of Christ and the love of God. Here's what happened. The Holy Spirit had four witnesses. Luke had been with the Apostle Paul. Mark had been with the Apostle Peter. And these four men, the Holy Spirit said, write this down. Each one wrote a little different. And when we take the four Gospels, we get more of a complete picture of Jesus and his teachings. What about written material? Page 2 on the outline. By the time of Jesus' birth, each synagogue had a set of scrolls, with each scroll containing the book of the Old Testament. These were written on sheep or goatskin. The standard length of one of the Mosaic Torah scrolls is 89.3 feet long, 9 inches tall, sewn together with from 43 panels. Each scroll weighs about 20 to 25 pounds. If you go to a synagogue today, every synagogue in the world, they have scrolls. They have the entire Old Testament. Takes up quite a bit of room in the room, in the synagogue. And so, having scrolls, 25 pounds, 19 inches long, that's pretty cumbersome to haul around and to read in other churches. So the New Testament writers used parchment, which is similar to paper, but not quite. Since it's thinner, can be rolled up easier. Paul wrote to the different churches, and the scrolls were sent by messengers to specific churches with intent that the letters should be circulated. In Colossians, let's turn to Colossians quickly here. And you'll find this in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 16. And we read this. And when this epistle is read among you, this scroll, And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise also read the epistle from the Laodicea. Each one had an epistle, and they interchanged them. As the churches start to spread through the Roman Empire, the gospel accounts and letters from the apostles were copied repeatedly, thousands of times, and sent to different churches. At the close of the first century, there were many copies in circulation, not only in the Roman Empire, but also in Babylon to the east, Ethiopia to the south. The King James Bible is based upon 5,322 such manuscripts that survived over time. So the translators of the King James Bible, exactly the Tyndale's Bible, and Martin Luther did it in Germany, they looked at fragments. And it will be like you write letters, and half a letter is saved and the other half is lost, but you wrote to this person, that person, and you take all the fragments and put them together to try to find out what did it say. And this is how the Bible, the New Testament, has been preserved. Bottom of page 2. The New Testament. There were a number of other gospel accounts which in addition to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the different gospels they wrote. The same can be said of additional epistles. Many of the writings promoted heresy and were rejected by the early church. Some works, like the writings of Enoch, were not understood and therefore were not considered canon. Books distinguished by the divine qualities, church acceptance, and apostolic connections. Now, Jesus quoted from the book of Enoch. So did Peter and Jude, and so did Moses in Genesis chapter 6. Enoch is a different book that I trust because it has information about God and the beginning of things. Enoch is the one that coined the phrase, the Son of God. You have read many times in the Gospel, the Son of God is going to do this, the Son of God is going to do that. That came from the book of Enoch, written about 4,000 years before Jesus. It is obvious that Jesus reigned in heaven after the ascension, and ensure the different canon texts were accurate. This could only be accomplished by eyewitnesses. Let's look on this list here. Clement of Rome became the bishop of the Church of Rome and died around AD 100, 300 years before the Roman Catholic Church. He acknowledged 8 books of the New Testament in his writings. Polycarp, a disciple of the Apostle John, had access to 15 such books in AD 108. Ignatius of Antioch had 7 New Testament books in AD 115. Bishop Hippolytus of Rome had a collection of 22 New Testament books in AD 235. There were a number of councils where the Christian leadership wanted to canonize or close the New Testament. The Muratorian Canon in AD 170. The Council of Laodicea in AD 363. The Council of Hippo in AD 393. And the Council of Cathedra in AD 397. Have you ever thought about this? You read the teaching about Jesus. The way that Jesus spoke, the way the apostles spoke, is no different from us today. They might not have electricity. They might not have the technology that we have. But the people living at the time of Jesus were no different than from us today. You read the letters of Paul. It's superb. The language, the sentencing, it's perfect. So when you think about what they did 2,000 years ago, they were not that stupid. They just didn't have the technology. But their brains were as sharp as ours is today. On page 3, I wrote this. It is obvious that the original writings of the apostles in the New Testament writers did not survive. But every copy is constantly being made but circulated among the churches. The New Testament, as we have it today, was eventually established and preserved by the churches throughout the Roman Empire, as well as Asia, North Africa, and Ethiopia. Do you know there was a church in Ethiopia? The Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon 900 years before Christ. She's the Queen of Ethiopia. When she saw and heard, she accepted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she went back with her entourage, and majority of the people in Ethiopia are Jewish. They have no bloodline to Abraham, but they believed in the Old Testament, they believed in the coming Messiah. You read in the book of Acts about the eunuch that came from Ethiopia and worshipped. And the Holy Spirit told Philip, go down to Gaza. I want you to talk to this guy. This eunuch, he was in charge of the treasurer for the king in Ethiopia. He, as a Jew, went up to Jerusalem to worship. He sat in the chariot. Philip came up close to him. He was reading Isaiah. And he invited him into the chariot. And Philip shared Jesus. The Ethiopian believed. He said, there is water. Can I be baptized? He was baptized. He went back to Ethiopia. He spread Christianity. The Christian church in Ethiopia dates back to the book of Acts. It was never under the Roman Empire. It was never under the Roman Catholic Church. It's an independent church, even today. The Holy Spirit. The King James Bible is the most accurate version for English-speaking people. It came into being 414 years ago, and the translators were guided by the Holy Spirit, who ensured it was accurate. When I came to the United States from Sweden, I had with me a Bible. It was a Swedish Bible. There was a translation from Martin Luther's Bible. So in the beginning, we didn't read that much English, so I used that Swedish Bible. And I found out that the difference between the Swedish Bible in Swedish and the King James, very few different things. Basically, the same. Different translators, different background. How can that be? The Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1, 15 through 18 here on the outline, we read this. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when it came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. The word of God is powerful. It's preserved. In 1966, I lived in Salt Lake City. I was backslidden, miserable. One day, one Sunday night, I turned on a radio to see if I could hear something, whatever. And the dial ended on a guy that was preaching. His voice captivated me. I just stopped. I listened for 5 minutes. I came in at the end of the program. And he simply said this: tune in next week at the same time. Next week, I was there for the beginning of the program. I heard his voice preaching. I got my Swedish Bible up. My wife did not speak English that much at that time. So I would translate to her. We would look at his Swedish Bible. And in the month of May, 1966, we were told there's going to be a Billy Graham crusade. Billy Graham was the guy that was preaching. And we decided to watch. As we watched the first program, Billy gave the invitation. We saw people coming forward. And independent from one another, my wife was not saved, but she got saved that night. And I prayed myself. I had under such a conviction that I needed to repent. I saw my sins in front of me. And I asked God to forgive me, for Jesus to take me back. And he did. It changed my life. What changed my life? The preaching. Preaching of what? The Word of God. I'm going to give you a bonus scripture here. Turn to Romans right now. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. You cannot say, I'm going to build faith here. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. When you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit jumps out of the pages and it gives you faith. Page 4 of the outline. The early church doctrine. We have 6 points here. There's much more, but these are the basic things. A person must be born again. Turn to John chapter 3. John, the 3rd chapter. We're going to read. I'm going to start in verse number 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, said unto you, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. I did not know as a child that I had a soul and a body. I knew I had a body, but I didn't know I had a dead spirit. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were told by God, if you eat that fruit, you will die. They ate the fruit, they didn't die. Adam lived for 900 more years. What died? The spirit. They died spiritually. When you accept Christ, you are born again. Your dead spirit is made alive. Point number 2. Only through Jesus can a person be saved. Turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And we're going to go to chapter 4 and verse number 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man standing before you hold. This is a stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Buddha doesn't save. Muhammad doesn't save. Muhammad is in hell. Buddha's in hell. Everybody that claimed they had salvation are in hell. Jesus is the only way. Church membership does not save you. Water baptism doesn't save you. Taking communion doesn't save you. Only in Jesus can we be saved. In 1 Peter 2:24, that's 1 Peter 2:24, we read the following. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. When Jesus was going to be crucified, they first scourged him or beat him. With every lash that he got, a disease was laid upon him. When Jesus was done, they went down scourging him. Every sickness, from cancer, arthritis, heart attacks, whatever disease you can think of, was laid upon Jesus. He bore them up on the cross, and there he paid for the sins of the human race. And that's why it says, by his stripes we are healed. You can be healed. God wants to heal you. Jesus paid for it. You can get saved. Jesus paid for it. But you've got to come in faith. The fourth part. We must repent. In the book of Acts, chapter 13. No, not 13. The book of Acts, chapter 3. And we pick it up here from verse number 19. Repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing have come for the person of the Lord. What does it mean to repent? To repent means that you are sorry for your sins. You are willing to turn from your sins. You're willing to abandon your sins. And you ask God to forgive you. That is repentance. Now we turn to Romans chapter 10. That's Romans, the 10th chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verse 8 through 13. But what says it? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which you preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm asking people this. What is a marriage? And they tell me all kind of different things. A marriage is based upon a confession. The man is asked, will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? He says, yes. The woman is asked, will you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? And she says, yes. The minister now say, upon this confession, I pronounce you husband and wife. It's a confession that makes a marriage. After that, you have the wedding feast. But the wedding feast does not make you married. It's a confession. And then, John 10, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. When I came to Jesus as a child, I was given eternal life. But I walked away. I was in rebellion. 1966, I recommitted my life to Christ. When you accept Christ, that's the moment you receive eternal life. Not the promise that if you do this or this or this or that, when you die, you might receive eternal life. No. You receive eternal life when you are born again. Let's come to the conclusion here of this message, actually of the early church. This message concludes the forensic study of the early church. The goal was to examine the background of the people whose lives were directly impacted by Jesus and the written testimony. Have you ever considered the fact that the apostles, the 70 elders, the 39 women, the core group of the church, had no written material aside from the Old Testament? None of the gospel and epistles were written. And since all the founders of the early church had personally been with Jesus, they recounted what he taught them and what Jesus done. For 30 years, there was no New Testament. But for 30 years, the church exploded in the Roman Empire, into Egypt, into Babylon, and other places. Because the Holy Spirit was there. And people walked in the Holy Spirit. The common belief at this time was that Jesus was going to return imminent. They felt there's no need to build a structure. We need to do that. Jesus is coming back. The structure was built after the letters had been written, the Gospels. When the second generation realized we were not there, they were there. This is what they said. This is what we will do. The time period of the early church was from AD 33 to about 63, 30 years. Luke reported the arrest of Paul, how he'd been taken to Rome as a prisoner, where he was in house arrest for 2 years. We never read in the New Testament about the destruction of Jerusalem. You know why? Because it was written before that took place. The Apostle John wrote Revelation, but he never mentioned in the book of Revelation the destruction of Jerusalem, because the book of Revelation is on the future. It was not talking about the past. Neither Paul nor the gospel were recorded as horrible event. The only logical reason for excluding this grisly outcome is the fact that all the written accounts were finished before AD 67. We know that John recorded the book of Revelation around AD 90, but he did not mention the destruction of Jerusalem. What can we learn of the early church? I learned in 1966 that the Bible is the Word of God. I based my life on it. The reason I have power to cast out demons, power to pray for the sick, power to minister to people is because my deep faith in Jesus Christ and that the Bible is the Word of God. I walked into a hospital in Dallas, Texas. So 4 years ago, there was a woman there that they called me, and she was in the ICU, had everything else hooked up to her and so on. And they were told that her organs are failing. She's going. This was during the time of the COVID. So I flew down to Dallas, Texas. I went to the hospital. I had no mask. I had a Bible in my hand. I had a person that picked me up at the airport that brought me down there. I walked into that hospital. No one asked, who are you? Where's your mask? I walked straight into the ICU. Husband was there. I realized this. I'm not a doctor. I can't fix this woman. And I just prayed under my breath, Lord, what do I do? He said, cast this demon out. Cast that demon out. Cast that demon out. I did. Lay hands on the woman. Pray. I did. Did I see any result immediately? No. So I stayed for one night in their home, went back with the husband. Came back the next day, and the woman was not in the ICU any longer. She had got into some kind of recovery room. I walked in, and she was walking around. And I said, what happened? Well, the pain went, everything went, and I was healed. Did I have the power? No. What I did was, I conveyed the power of the written word of God to this woman, and the word of God did the job, together with the Holy Spirit, together with the holy angels that ripped the demons out. This is available for you. This is available for any Christian, man or woman, boy or girl, if you have faith, if you believe. So the prayer you should say, Lord, help my unbelief and help me to really begin to have faith in God. You watch me today and you're not saved. And you heard this and you says, you're convicted of your sin. Somehow you feel bad. That's a good sign. Here's what you do. Just tell God, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the third. He died on was on the cross for 3 days and rose on the third day. I believe he took my sins. Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Save me, Jesus. I want to be born again. And you will be born again. When we finish up the last prayer, the screen will change, three crosses will come up, and you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he would take 10 minutes with you and make sure that you're saved. You do that today, would you contact us? I would rejoice with you, be happy with you. To those of you that are walking with the Lord, do an examination. Have you cooled down? Have you simply left your first love? Are you living in unbelief? You can rededicate your life. And you can simply say this, God, I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for what I have. But I want more. And he will give it to you. All you have to do is to surrender and say, I believe this is the word of God. I believe in Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he will touch you and move with you. May God bless you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, Lord God. And God, we know that you are the physician. You're the healer. You're the one that takes care of all of our needs, Lord God. And without you, we're nothing. And Lord God, I just pray and ask you just to help each and every one that is listening. that, Lord, that they would just get a hold of this message and get a hold of the Lord is the physician. He is the one that heals. He's the one that takes care of everything. And without him, we are nothing. And Lord God, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for the King James Bible, the true living word of God. And just praise each and every one of you out there, every one of you here. Lord God, that you will watch over us, guide us, bless us, and direct us throughout our week. And I just thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you. but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 13th part in the series, The Early Church, and was entitled, The New Testament. How did we get the New Testament? What was the role of the Holy Spirit and the Christian leaders in preserving the writings of the apostles? What was the connection of Mark and Luke to the early church leadership? Mark abandoned Barnabas and Paul on a missionary trip, but later redeemed himself as both Peter and Paul mentioned finding him useful. Luke was a physician who interviewed those who knew Jesus well and traveled with Paul until the apostles' death. There was no central church leadership before AD 325, and the Holy Spirit moved upon different bishops throughout the Roman Empire to collect copies of the Gospels and Epistles, which eventually grew to number 27 books of the New Testament. Over time, these writings were accepted as scripture by the church. The Bible we have today is precious because it represents God's preserved word and serves as a spiritual anchor for the doctrine of the New Testament church. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2009. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.